All right, Matthew 16. What is man? Praise the Lord. Matthew 16, are you in church? And verse 12. What is life? Life is, what is life to someone that drew with Man City 2 weeks ago? What is life? How many days after? The same amount of goals. For such life is meaningless. Because it's obvious that it's more of a drinking club than a football club. May the Lord have mercy on them in His name. I've now started praying for them. The matter don't reach that side. I forgot to talk about it in the first service, so the Holy Ghost just reminded me that there's something I forgot. Amen. What are we preaching on? All right. Matthew 16:13. Now, Jesus asked His own disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How important is this question? I said the other day that the root of all human conduct, or the root of all human behavior, misbehavior, philosophy and ideology is identity. Who am I? The challenge is that oftentimes we may not even know that is the question that we are asking. I asked a fellow who was dealing with drugs. He's struggling with drugs. In fact, he told me his routine of taking drugs. This is not someone on the road. This is someone who is an executive of a multinational. So I do get to counsel people like that. So he said, I don't know, it's just like, I feel so and so. I said, why are you depressed? He said, I feel unfulfilled. I said, why are you unfulfilled? I kept asking the question till he found out that his, at the root of what he really had was identity. He didn't know who he was. And many times, if we ask those questions legitimately and sincerely, God will answer it. I remember the story of Charles G. Finney, who had just finished from the law school. No, he was about to get to law school. So he's a brilliant lawyer. And then he met a man who happens to be a preacher too. And Charles G. Finney was not even saved. And so the man said, Charles, how's your career? I said, I'm going well. I'm just going through to law school. He said, after then, and then said, of course, I'll intern somewhere. After then, I'll set up my own firm. After then, I intend to expand. After then after then he said, I'll get married. After then, I have children. After then, they will have children. After then, you know, he just couldn't answer the next question. Then, after that, what else is left? Charles G. Finney said that when he couldn't answer that other question, after seeing all he pursued, he knew that his life was empty. After then. Usually we try to fill the void of emptiness with this kind of accomplishments. Accomplishments that on the last day of a man's life may mean nothing. What is man? Is at the root of all that we do, is why you're here this morning. Is why some didn't come this morning. Is why some don't go to church. Is why some, you know, do what they do. At the root of it is an identity issue. And we can't fill it except with God. Now listen carefully. We said that within three questions, there are three questions that a man must have the answers. One, who is God? Who is he? And this has made people jump from one angle to the other. Now, I'll talk about my father. My father, now I can talk about him. He was raised in a Christian home. And in the sense of, I mean, his name is Michael anyway. So the Christian home. And they're brought up to pray and do morning devotion. But he told me, when we engaged on the common salvation, because he felt that when I got born again, that I was just being childish, that they're just naive, that what are you talking about, born again, what does it mean? So later on, he was able to see, I found more than just a religion, that there was purpose to how I lived. He knew things had changed. He knew I was able to take on life positively and responsibly. So we had this engagement. then he now began to ask me questions that naturally is supposed to be a child that will ask the father. It deferred to the fact that spiritually speaking, I was able to get to somewhere he had been looking out to get to. He had moved from one spot to another. He had tried to read many books. In fact, on his shelf, then we had different books. Lobsang Rampa. We had Hare Krishna books. We had Abdul Rushi, wasn't it? Light of Truth. The Grail Message material, all there. And we also had Bible books too. So you could see a confused man. My dad is not angry, I believe he's not. So he had all those things there. And as a younger boy too, I tried to read them. And I kind of found that too conflicting. So he just had that thinking about God. Obviously, when I had the conversation, he said, truth is, you know, as much as my parents tried, my father particularly, because his dad was a prophet, he said, I really didn't know who God was. I just felt he had many expressions. You know, it took me a while to get him to that point. I gave him books and materials. Now, he started recommending our teachings to others. Why? Because I was able to show him that I wasn't looking for answers. I'd found in Jesus Christ a definite answer. And so the truth is, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be experienced, you can be very intelligent, and you can't answer that question. Who are you? And people search. So sometimes they have this braggadocio outlook that looks like, oh, they know, they have everything, you know, everything collected together, but it's not true. Deep down their heart, which they know personally, is a void. Who is God? A very important question. Who am I? That it's in that order. Who is God? Why is that question important? Because I know I didn't self-exist. Or I don't self-exist. So who is God? Then who am I? Then who is the next human being? There are important questions that you need to answer quickly. So in Moses, we found out that he had those three questions. Last week, I believe I showed you, Moses had an identity crisis. Can you remember? Why was it so? He was born by a Jew, raised as an Egyptian. Then he goes to Midian and is raised as a Midianite. Obviously, he had an identity crisis. Such that when he was called an Egyptian, he did not counter it. So over the years, he moved from someone who initially was raised by his mom and Miriam. Then he goes from there. So you know Miriam was quite older than him. Then he goes from there to being rejected by his own people. He felt, let me go ahead and, you know, rescue these guys. He had no revelation, no information, just desire, and that's all he had. He tried to kill the Egyptian, he did, and then he rescued the Jew, or the Hebrew man, then he goes away. The next day, they were having a conflict. I believe the two of them fighting were Chelsea fans. And so, they always fight. I love you guys. I explained exegetically 2 days ago, my issue with Chelsea. I'm going to say it again. My dad, talk about my dad today, Lord. My dad was an Arsenal fan. We were very committed Arsenal fans. So one day I saw him watching the Chelsea game. I said, what's going on? He said, that's my new club. What did you say? Now, my dad is a very, very principled person. So I was shocked. I said, are you serious? I said, yeah. He said, that's your Wenger. He's just trying to make money. This one is winning trophy. Me, I like champions. I said, this is not your character. This is wrong. So that's your business. I said, okay, I give you my word. I will fight this club for the rest of my life. He said, that is your business. So I'm keeping the word I gave my dad. Amen. Shame. Where was I? I didn't even know where I was. Moses, okay. Chelsea fan, we caught you. Now, you know, he didn't know. He tried to resolve the two. He said, no, don't touch us. You killer. So imagine that. Because he went through it by his own means. He fled to Midian. Of course, again, he rescued the women. And he told their dad, and he gave him a wife. He never disclosed who he was. He's not circumcised, an identity marker for the Jew. He has a son, Geshom, and calls him stranger. He's really confused. And he grows to be 80, lacking identity. You can be 90, and you don't know who you are. 90. He was 80 years of age, and here he was, confused about his identity. Don't bury it in marriage, having children, or having personal accomplishments. That is not an identity. In Exodus and chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses, that's why he had to say, I am the God of your fathers. He was saying that to him because over time, that information was almost non-existent. God had to consistently tell Moses who he was. I am the God of your father. Exodus chapter 3 and 5. The God of your father, pardon me. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then when he said to Moses about his purpose, I will send you, verse 10, Exodus 3, to Pharaoh, and you'll bring forth my people, children of Israel, of Egypt. Moses said, who am I? A key question. Who am I? I'm raised an Egyptian. And when I was raised an Egyptian, they even rejected me. The Jews rejected me. I'm accepted among the Midianites, of course, who are distant cousins, if I call it that way, of the Jews. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He had no boldness to go to Pharaoh. He couldn't. There are people today who are not in the ministry. They can't preach the gospel. They can't teach. They can't even lay hands on the sick because they think, who am I to do that? They can express themselves elsewhere. They're succeeding in other places, but they just can't fulfill purpose. So he says here, who am I? The Lord spoke to him, I'll be with you. In verse 12, I'll send you to Pharaoh. I'll be with you. Then he said, what is your name? Two important things. Who am I? Who are you? Those are issues you must resolve. Don't hide it under experience. Who am I? And what is his name? Name does not mean alphabets. Name means revelation. Who are you? The word Shem, reputation in the Hebrew. Who are you? So you must know who you are, who God is. Why is it important to know who others are? Because your assignment in life is tied to human beings around you. If you tie your value and your worth to things, and I said before that there's a doctrine. It's a materialism doctrine. How, what's the difference between, now I believe in prosperity, you should too. I like to have money. Anybody like that? You don't like to have money? Please leave this church. I like to have money, right? I do like to have money. But listen, the materialism gospel, listen carefully, it personifies objects. Then it objectifies persons. It treats things like human beings. And treats human beings like things. You begin to see people's worth according to what they own. That's the materialism gospel. That's what it does to you. And that's why when people in church are meant to celebrate such things, it becomes an identity. That's why in here, we do our best. We don't identify people with things like doctor, professor, chief, or thief. You are either brother or sister, you know, and if you are elderly, we refer to you according to your elderly age, but not calling you things like engineer. Architects, you know, Nigerians can say town planner, builder. I've heard it before. Builder, teacher. It's all right, you know. Lawyer. That's once lawyer titi. Even barista is wrong, but it's what it is. We like titles a lot here. apostle, doctor, professor, pastor. I mean, that's interesting. Name above all names. So you have an identity crisis. 80 years of age was when Moses found out who he was. Who am I? Now, very importantly, we have another contrast. The man Joseph. We're going to look at him as well. He went to the same Egypt, but never lost his identity. Another person like that, Joseph, will come to him shortly. So you don't have excuses of location or circumstance or rejection. You don't have excuses of incidents and experiences that have shaped you. Some people have allowed experiences to shape them. A guy told me why he's gay. He said, I'm gay because when I was 9 years old, he said, my uncle molested me. The uncle also was gay and molested him. I didn't even know what homosexuality was until I got to school, my secondary school. And there were these people this guy was a very fantastic sportsman. Everybody liked him until we found out, interestingly, his school son was my very good friend. He was the guy's tier, that's called in government college. So I don't know, what is it? And he tried to explain to me. I didn't understand it. I said, where is the loss coming from? You lost for what you don't have. They said, ah. Then one of the brothers in the fellowship said, me too, I don't know. I just know it's a sin. I said, it's definitely unnatural. So when I engaged this fellow, he said, I was 9. I said, I understand. There could be molestation. People have had things like, the house girl that my father too molested me. The house boy, I know. And they're all wrong. But they mustn't shape your identity. Your identity must supersede your experiences. I know experiences look very real to us, but God's word is our reality. Are you here? And I trust God that you will not waste your life allowing your experiences to define your personality. You need to quickly embrace who God says you are. And don't forget, making a lot of money, because that's something about this generation that we're in, a generation we call Gen Z. And I say oftentimes that Gen Z is good to know, people's demographical, the status and know how people think. But the church must definitely alter a culture that counters scripture. Where people feel relevance in life is materialistic. And the materialism drives you into isolation and individualism. As long as I can do this, I can get this. And that has to redefine how we handle a generation. So watch this. You must answer that question. I told the guy, you can't let that define you. We all must have had different experiences. Jesus had his own experiences that were horrible. With human beings, with friends. Paul also had his own experiences. You can't allow an experience to determine your identity. If you ask some people, their identity today is tied to something that happened to them a few years down the line. You can't become gay because you were sexually assaulted. No, you are not. You can produce righteous living from sin. You cannot become an armed robber because someone deprived you of what belonged to you, maybe your family or something. People become something because they are reacting to a circumstance. Your identity cannot be a function of your reaction. You must live by revelation. Are you following what I'm saying here? Don't waste your life. And live a totally unfulfilled life. There are others who are only trying to get back at imaginary enemies. And one thing about getting back at people and revenging is that you will still be left unfulfilled. You can't even do it to please people. Some of us have borrowed even eternal life to please people. To try and wear what they will accept. To try and drive what people are going to clap at. The truth is that people will clap at the next car. They will clap at the next one. You practically drown yourself in a sea that has no bottom. You must stop at this is who I am. And I'm going to live in it because that's what God says I am. If you don't do that, everybody on the social media, so I take that back. Many on the social media are trying to be something. I am not trying to be something. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm not trying to be something. So I try to do something. And that's why they will change things by time. You know, they just be shifting and shifting. And that thing can eat into everything you do. So I told this fellow, and thanks be to God, he's been free for many years of the homosexuality habit. I said, you need to first of all disentangle yourself from that experience. One, forgive. That's the first thing. Forgive whoever hurt you, the uncle. And later on, I think it even came from another source that's really bad. I said, you have to disentangle yourself and allow the word of God to shape your experience. Remember what I said? I said, you need new experiences. And that will only come when you embrace who you are. Now, in our study, we said in Genesis, and I mentioned that earlier. Let's go back again. First service. The Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So the scriptures are God's word to us. Now, I mentioned this in the service earlier on, that many don't even know why the Bible was written. People will go to the Bible looking for something like financial prosperity. The Bible is not for that purpose. Some will say they read the Bible so that they will not go to hell. That's not why the Bible was written. Oh, I need the Bible. So they will look for verses with which they can maybe sometimes even to talk to God. And I said in the first service, I can't go over all I said, that you don't need any verse to talk to God. You don't even need to know the Bible for God to hear you. You don't even need to be a Christian. You can be an unbeliever and God will hear you. Read the Bible, Genesis through to Malachi, down to the book of Revelation. God listens to unsaved people. There's no such barrier. Yeah, it does. That's not, so whether you get the scriptures right or wrong, God will hear you. I showed them some in the first service. Psalm 16. People will even tell you they have testimonies. The lions are falling onto me in pleasant places. Lo, oh, I have a goodly heritage. And people say, when I quoted that scripture, as I go to the interview, I say the lions are falling onto me. This job is mine. And they give you the job. And you give testimony. But that's not what that verse means. Is it God that blessed you? Yes. Is it because of that scripture? No. He doesn't need you to know scripture to heal you. Or you think you'll be praying and God said, no, context. Say, dear father, is it pater? You say it in Greek. No. Someone say, we don't say in Jesus' name. It's in the names of Jesus. That's a grammatical problem though. You know, and people say things like that. Someone say, stop calling him Jesus. There's no J. He's Yeshua Amichai. Ignorance. So you say, Jesus said, call the real name. Yeshua, Amichai. Oh, that's religious thinking. If you really need to pray, you won't quote anybody, just say, God help. It's when you don't have prayer, you quote this scripture and say, you know, according to 2 Timothy, but the moment you are preaching to God, check the next verse, God, the second verse, the third verse. Now there's some people that don't know scripture. They pray better because they pray from their heart. You is from here. Oh, boy. There you go. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you are not ready to pray. So that's not why you read scripture. So I said in the first service, what is the scriptures for? It's not to get miracles. The nation of Israel experienced miracles for 40 years. In the four gospels, they had miracles from the beginning to the end. But where did they miss it? The plan of God. Moses knew his ways. They knew his acts. So, why am I studying scripture? to know God's plan, to know His purpose. So I find myself in His plan. The moment you take the Bible and you are looking for something for yourself, you will miss the revelation there. It's not about you, even though the Bible is written with stories of men. But it's because God's story is understood in how He relates with men. But it is not about their story, it's His own story. So if you open your Bible, it's to know God's plan. And in that you know who He is. Then you'll find yourself there. Any study of scripture that starts with a selfish motive can never come to the truth. In John 1, Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" In John 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, but in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me that you may have life. They are they who testify of me." Verse 45, "Think not I've come to accuse of the Father. There's one that does it already," he says. "Most whom you trust, had you believed his word, you'll have believed me, because he wrote on me." So your focus in Bible study, this is why some people don't like intense Bible study, because they say, "What's my own then now? What's my own? I said they beat my club yesterday. You are showing me," sorry. Boss, what am I saying? The will of God, yeah. You see, I'm saying tomorrow I'm supposed to sit before a panel. You are showing me, even telling me that's not my inheritance. Can you imagine? So people go to church with a selfish mindset. That's why Paul warned Timothy. He said, "I charge you before God, Jesus Christ, and his elect angels who shall appear, who shall judge the quick," sorry, "and the dead are soon appearing. Preach the word. Be instant in season out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering, doctrine and patience. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine." Then he says they will heap up teachers after their own lust. They will have, tickling ears, itching ears. There's something they want to hear in the sermon. When they don't hear it, they just say, "Is this what you brought me here for? What was all this one? Context, pretext. I want someone that will just speak into my life." I say, "You are the next hero. Your background cannot hinder you. You move from the background to the foreground. From the backstage to the front stage. I say you move from grass to grace. You are taken from the backside to the front side." Hey! Hey! Oh my word. Someone say, "I didn't know I was anybody. I didn't know I could be anything in life till I came to that church." That one is a background problem. From when we were young, I never attended creche. There was no creche when I was growing up. It's geliosimi. It's a Greek word. Geliosimi. They had nursery school. From that point, I wanted to be forced in the class. I didn't have to be a Christian to want to be forced. If you never wanted to be forced, that's the problem you have. So it's not in church that say, "Yes, I can be great." That's not in church doctrine. So usually, when we read the Bible that way, we find out that we are having a selfish lens in reading scriptures. You must be open. "Lord, this is your plan. This is the book of your plan." Let's repeat a few things we have said. We have said, for example, the first thing we identify is that this earth is God's resting place, right? Come on. It's His temple. The first thing is that I admit, acknowledge, this earth belongs to God. Praise God. The earth is God's house. I acknowledge that first. The earth is the Lord, Psalm 24 verse 1. And the fullness thereof. And because the earth is the Lord, I'm His image, Genesis 1:26. Image is that concrete used to represent an unseen God in a temple. We are His idol in this world. So you are beyond West African idol or the next Nigerian idol. We are His image. He gave us a responsibility in verse 28 to dominate, to replenish, to be fruitful. In Genesis 2:15, he says we are priests, which means that we are servant kings. In Genesis 2:21 and 22, he says we receive revelation, we are his prophets. So no doubt, within God's plan for the earth is where I find who I am. I am an earthly being who is supernatural. And within the identity of the earth is where I find who I am. Now, I have something I was going to say, but I'm going to skip it. I wanted to look at the concept of high priest. Well, I'll just mention it quickly. The high priest is meant to be the example of the priest. We'll see that later on. It's meant to be the example of the priest. So if Jesus is called our great high priest in Hebrews 4:14, it's because he's the example in his sacrifice, in his service. He becomes the example to us. Now, as God's image in the earth, the first thing is, don't forget, everything in the earth belongs to God. Everything is his. So if everything is his, watch what I'm about to say next. It means the image of God that I am, as his representation, is tied to all affairs of this world. Some have said, well, my spiritual life. That's my spiritual life. This is my non-spiritual life. Is there such a thing as a dichotomy? Well, this is my spiritual life. These are the other areas of my life. So we kind of separate who we are and say, in church, I'm the image of God, outside it of the devil. No. The image function is in all human affairs. The image function is in all human affairs. Anything that is of this earth that you engage in, you are God's image. Anything that is in this earth that you engage in, don't forget, the earth is his own. So anything where you engage in this earth, you engage it as God's image. So we're going to look at something very critical. In Genesis, we had six men who were in God's image, or God's image, or function that way, better still. We had Adam as an archetype. Then we had, pay attention please, that's a six, seven. Then we had Abel, who was a priest, he offered, then he was killed. Genesis chapter 4. Then the next person we saw is Noah, who in Genesis 6, 8, and 9, God saw him as the way he will save humanity. Then afterwards, we have Abraham, who was called in Genesis 12, verse 1, to go to the land. Afterwards, we now had his son, Isaac. Then we had his grandson, Jacob. Afterwards, we had his great-grandson, Joseph. Now, all of them are God's prophets. Luke 11, watch this. Because the image of God is king, priest, and prophet. In Luke 11, Jesus identified Abel as God's prophet. Luke 11 and verse 49. Therefore also the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute. The blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of a generation. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel. So Abel was God's prophet, even though we have no sign of him seeing any vision. In Hebrews 1:1, the writer of Hebrews says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners, you have to move very quickly, spoke in time past to the fathers, by the prophets. So he calls them prophets. Who are these prophets? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God, so that the things that were seen were not made of things which do appear. Which means that this man operated with revelation. Then we had Abel. Then verse 5, we had Enoch. I didn't mention Enoch the other time. I should put Enoch back. Put the Enoch back. So we have 8 of them. So we have Noah in verse 7. We had Abraham in verse 8. Abraham had the longest story up till verse 20, where we now have Isaac, Jacob, Esau. Then we have Jacob in verse 21. We had Joseph in 22. And we had Moses in 23. From that point, we had Joshua, obviously, in verse 29 through to 30. Then we had Rahab the harlot. Then we had Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Okay? So these are men, reputed also to have been used by God. Genesis 20 verse 7. The first time we find the word prophet in the Bible refers to Abraham. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Is my life spiritual and non-spiritual? Natural and supernatural, which means contrast. No. My life is singular. My identity is the same. However, there are different ways that I give expression to that life. In Noah, for example, Noah was an husbandman. Genesis chapter 9, which means he was a farmer. He had a vineyard. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, when he left his father's house, he took with him verse 4, Genesis 12, verse 5. He took with him his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their substance. He also gathered their souls, people, in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse 2, he was rich in cattle and silver and gold. Genesis 13. In Genesis 14, Abraham, in verse 14, he had armed servants, that means he had a private army, 318. Today, if you have 318 security, you must have something you are doing. These servants are not angels. In Genesis 26, his own son, that is Isaac, in verse 6, he dwelt in Gerar. What else was unique to him? Verse 12, he sowed in that land, obviously this is not about giving offering, and received in the same year 100-fold. Verse 14, he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, store of servants. Then we had Jacob, his own son, equally. In Genesis 30, or from 29 really, where Jacob himself also had his own profession, his own career, his own, was working with Laban. Then we had Joseph. They had Moses, equally, who was a shepherd. So, you found these men, who are God's men, engage in things we engage in every day. They didn't live in another planet or another world, such that what they were doing in the affairs of this life was related to how they served the Lord. So don't forget that these men lived as God's image. And when they did it in this world. When I say this world, I mean engaging in everyday human affairs. Different profession, up to Joseph. Joseph was the most prominent. such that he became the prime minister of Egypt. Prime minister is not a ministry gift. Is that clear? Prime minister is a political office. Okay? But Joseph was God's prophet. Never forget that. He was God's prophet. From Genesis 37, he had had visions multiple times, such that his brothers envied him. His father was a bit shocked. Genesis 39, he finds himself in the house of Potiphar as a slave, and he takes care of his affairs very well, which means there is no disconnection between supernatural, spiritual living and handling things well naturally. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see your hand. There is no, in fact, there should be a connection with a man who is filled with the Spirit, filled with the gifts of the Spirit, and very effective at work. Again, in 39, Genesis 39, the wife of Potiphar tries to sleep with him and have sex with him. And he says, no, I won't sin against you and my boss and against God. We'll see the connection in a moment. He had a connection between God and his boss who wasn't a worshiper of God. There was a connection. He wasn't saying my cell group leader or my house fellowship leader or my pastor. This is his boss at work. His boss at work demanded or required such level of loyalty, honesty, as though he gave it to God. There was no disconnection between his spiritual life and any other one. He was as spiritual in church, amen, as he was at work. He goes to jail. He goes to jail again, and he is still that spiritual. He sees visions and revelations, and is faithful that they handed over the house to him, or the prison yard, the prison place. Then he's let go, eventually, and he goes to meet the king. The king hands over the nation to him, not because he saw visions and revelations, but because this is a faithful man whom we can see a connection between what he saw in the Spirit, who is in the Spirit as it were, and what he does. There is no dichotomy in the life, which means for Joseph, he was just as faithful with God's revelation and money. Amen. Pay good attention. Unlike Moses at the initial stage, who seemed to have lost his identity. In fact, he faced very serious issues. If somebody should have acted like that, it's Joseph. His first rejection was at home. His own siblings wanted to kill him. He sent to be a slave in Egypt. And if anyone should have changed his identity, it was Joseph. I don't care anymore. With all I saw in God and I saw in his visions and revelations, see where I ended up. And interestingly, God showed him nothing about the future. Nothing. He goes to the house of Potiphar, and he's just a faithful guy. Because in Genesis 37, when he went to the desert with his brothers, he was the one keeping stock. He's been that faithful. He's faithful with God's revelations, visions. He's also faithful with what others gave him to do. There was no disconnection or disconnect whatsoever. He didn't lose his identity because of grief or sadness or unexpected experiences. He didn't plan to be in Egypt. He didn't plan to be in Potiphar's house. He didn't plan that Potiphar's wife will, you know, sexually, you know, tempt him and he get into trouble by defamation. He didn't plan to be in jail. He didn't even plan to be prime minister. And when he became prime minister, he did not change his family. He still called himself who he is, who he was. You don't let circumstances change your identity. Except it's not rooted firmly in God's word. Joseph was as spiritual in church as he was in prison. As supernatural he was in the service as he was at work. There was no disconnect whatsoever. Time won't permit me, we'll have looked at Daniel. Daniel was just like that. Daniel walked in the king's palace. That's like walking in Aso Rock in Nigeria, White House. He's one of those aides who gave counsel to the president. He's close to power. And throughout, Daniel kept seeing God's plans and following it. He's astute in the natural affairs. Same thing supernatural. There is no disconnect. A believer mustn't have two lives. He must be faithful and diligent in everything he is because the earth is the Lord's. As the image of God, I must look closely at whatever I'm doing, wherever I am God's image. To try to do a disconnect between who I am and what I do is a mishmash. It's a terrible, terrible interpretation of God's word. I want to read something to us, an article which I had time to do more, but I will try my best. And I'm going to read this excerpt. And this excerpt is from a man called Timothy Keller. Where he says, connecting your walk to God's work. He says, the 16th century Protestant reformers, particularly Martin Luther and John Calvin, argued that all work, even so-called secular work, was as much a calling from God as the ministry of the priest. The headwaters of Lutheran theology put special stress on the dignity of all work, observing, pay attention here, that God cared for, fed, clothed, sheltered, supported human race through our own human labor. When we walk, we are as those in that tradition often put it, we are the fingers of God, the agents of his providential love for others. This understanding, therefore, elevates the purpose of work from making a living, that's humanistic thinking, to loving our neighbor. And at the same time, releases us from the crushing burden of working primarily to prove ourselves. Which means that if I love my neighbor, I'll be diligent at work. I'll be resourceful. I know loving my neighbor includes to support people who are weak and who don't have my opportunity. So when you see a believer waste opportunity or treat his work elsewhere with levity, he's not a spiritual person. A spiritual person has the same mindset that he has at his cell group meeting on Tuesday like he has at his business meeting on Monday. He sees himself as the image of God. Is there priority? Of course there's priority. But priority doesn't mean absence. The fact, for example, that I'm firstly, for example, if you're a father, you're firstly a husband or father, you have a duty there, but you have duty elsewhere. And all the duty are your responsibility and you must be faithful. I'll go on. He says the deep background for our work, especially in the West, the rise of modern technology, democratic ethos that makes modern capitalism thrive, the idea of inherent human freedom as the basis of economic freedom, and the development of markets is due largely to the cultural changes that Christianity has brought. He argues further that an historian called John Somerville argues that Western society's most pervasive ideas, such as the idea that forgiveness and service are more important than saving face and revenge, have deeply biblical roots. Many have argued, and I would agree, that the rise of modern science could have occurred only in a society in which the biblical view of a sole, all-powerful, personal creator was prevalent. This is a very good thought. I'll read the last one. It says here, so when we say that the Christians walk, when we say that Christians walk from a gospel worldview, it doesn't mean that we are constantly speaking about Christian teaching in your walk alone. Some people think of the gospel as something we are primarily to look at in our walk. This will mean Christian musicians should play Christian music, Christian writers should write stories about conversion and salvation, Christian businessmen and women should work for companies that make Christian-themed products like the Bible, and services for Christian customers. Yes, some Christians in those fields will sometimes do well with those things. But it's a mistake to think that a Christian worldview is operating only when we do such things overtly, which are Christian activities. Instead, think of the gospel as a set of glasses through which you look at everything else in the world. Christian artists when they do this faithfully, will not be completely beholden either to profit or to naked self-expression, but he'll tell the widest variety of stories. Christians in business will see profit as only one of several bottom lines, and they work passionately for any kind of enterprise that serves the common good. The Christian writer can constantly be throwing and showing the destructiveness of making some things beside God into the central theme, even without mentioning God directly. What he's saying here is, it is not until you mention Jesus that you are serving him. Your very conduct at work exemplifies what you believe. If the earth is the Lord's, it therefore means that the way I treat the earth and its resources is as good service to God. Diligence at work, therefore, listen carefully, is not just to your boss at work. It mustn't just be to earn money. It should be as worship to God. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. Being lazy at work itself is a sin. Being non-committal at what you do, like we said, is not doing it for a living, is doing it to be an example, to support others, to treat what God has put in this earth faithfully. The idea that God is one day going to destroy the earth because he's taking us to heaven has contributed largely to why some Christians actually see no good in the earth. Jesus said, take them not out of this world, keep them in the world. How about that for a prayer? Look at Colossians 3:22. Now, when you read servants in the Bible, it simply means employees. So let's take it together. Colossians 3:22. Let's go. Servants. Obey in all things. I don't think I heard it. Let's go again. Servants, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service. Which means I work with the fear of God. I resume early with the fear of God. Can I have an amen? I contribute my quota with the fear of God. I see God in what I do. Why? Because I am a channel of supporting others. There's no disconnect between what you do on Monday and what you do on Sunday. They are totally connected. Now, Paul should know this. Look at Paul's trajectory. Paul came from a fairly comfortable family, what you can call upper class in the society. In Acts 18, Paul is found in verse 1 in Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Then it says in verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he had bought with them and wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul had something he did for a living. Now, this is a bit of a narrative. In chapter 17, Paul is also found among intellectuals. Mass Hill is like going to maybe a research institute, and you contribute your quota. So Paul could hold his own among the intellectuals of his days, the Stoics, the Epicureans. He was there and was able, even knew their books. He was well-researched and well-learned. There was no disconnect between Paul's intellectual capacity and his spiritual disposition. In chapter 18, it's not just an intellectual capacity. Paul had what he was doing for a living, which means, he had his occupation. In chapter 20, Paul says with his own hands, look at it, verse 33. He said with his own hands, 34, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Acts 20, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with him. So he captures the reason for honest labor, to support others. In Ephesians 4:28, he says, let him that does Yahoo, Yahoo, amen? Amen? Or Yahoo plus? Let him steal no more. Let him walk with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. So, it is spiritual to be diligent. It is spiritual to be resourceful. It's not another life that you have. Why is this so? Go back to Colossians chapter. Before you get there, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And working for a living, taking your job seriously, being diligent at work. It's so sad if you go to a Christian's office and say, you arrive on time. Never. You'll be speaking in tongues now when it comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Watch this now. Paul is talking to the church and he says to them, he says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart to you not the gospel of God only, but our own lives because you were dear to us. We put our lives to you. Let's take 9 together. You remember, brethren, our labor and travel. For laboring what? So that means Paul was working on call duty. Right? Not that it's call duty now. Shift. Right? Night. It wasn't just preaching night and day. It was also what? And the labor here, is he preaching the gospel? No. Honest living. Night and day, because we will not be chargeable to any of you, we have preached unto you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Are you in church? Paul says, now, he says we should look out for a brother in church in our PCF, amen? Our fellowship, who shows up for prayer meeting, speaks in tongues a lot, lays hands on people, but, watch this, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which you have received of us. What is that tradition? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Let's take 8 together. Neither did we eat any man's bread. That means we are not FFO. Sorry, we are not for freebies. Amen? Ask some says, are you for freebies? Aha. We're not like that. We ain't coming to say, brother, you know, we are the body of Christ now. The eye cannot say to the leg, I don't need of you. Okay, I don't need of you. What will you do about it? Look at what he says here. He says, we wrought, let's take it together, neither do we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travel night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. Let's take 9 together. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves what? To what? Look at 10. For when, let's go. For even when we're with you, we commanded you that if any man could not work, let's take 11. For we hear there are some which work among you disorderly, walking not at all. Tell some side, do you walk? Answer. Walking not at all. 8 o'clock, rebel. 9 o'clock, rebel. Oga, you are going to have fire. What I'm trying to say is you are very carnal. How, what have you done last 1 year? We're waiting on God to do what? To do what? And you're always on Twitter. On Facebook. Work. Nothing. He says, from such brethren, we should not pray together. Say, let's pray. I'm not praying with you. Why? Because you are not working. Amen? Watch this. In verse 12, now, them that are such command except by Lord Jesus, that with quietness they walk and eat their own bread. Do not be weary, doing good, well doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as what? Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here now. So is my work tied to my spiritual life? It is. That's why Paul will give instructions in the home, at work. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he wants those of you who work for believers. The moment you're working for a believer, and he's in this church, or your church, says, sir, I won't be able to attend the management meeting. I have a prayer meeting. Stay in prayer. Don't come back here. I've said it before. Paul says, we're going for a camp meeting. I said, who are you? I said, apply for leave. Formally. When you apply for that leave, you will now tell us which extra hours you are going to do. Sir? Yes. It's spiritual. So, for that camp meeting, because it's not even a sacrifice for the gospel. If you just go like that. I was teaching the person. So what you do is that time for camp meeting, we store this money, we'll now take it somewhere else. Then that's the sacrifice for the gospel. Because if it's just free like that, it's not even good for your spiritual life. So you're supposed to close by 4, you start closing at 8 to give us back that time. The camp meeting is talking about, I'm the one that is preaching there. I left WCC and I went to my farm. The same day. I was going to say, you know, rest. Rest. May you not rest. Eh? I have money to make. Then there was an issue. We were, let me give you a story. Me. Rest. Well, they are not working. He said, don't come to church tomorrow. I said, why? You are not working. Take your work seriously. Colossians 3. Are you here? They'll say, I'm thinking of tech. That's the latest one. They don't want to go anywhere. So I'm thinking of tech. Tech. You think it's free? Just tech. I'm learning some applications. I'm told that if I... That's what you do for 9 months. You're learning tech. Don't become Teshumole. Oh. You're Teshumole. Servants, obey in all things your master. Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6. He said, don't abuse the fact that they are believing masters. Is that clear? Don't abuse that fact. Look here. In all things, your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with what? But with what? Look at 23. Paul will know now. Paul had employees. He knew there are some guys that will say, ah, praise God. Chairman, pastor, welcome. Chairman, how is that? You're looking good. What about that project I told you? Oh, which one? The outreach? No! The client. We are on it. By the grace of God. Which grace of God? Am I praying the grace of God? Don't manipulate me. Someone told me, he said, I was thinking that project, sir, the way I'm seeing it, sir, there's a spiritual matter to it. When I was talking, I said, sir, with due respect, you're talking like 419. Sir, pastor. I said, yes. That's 409. What's spiritual? You gave me a report that was not valid. Is it the demon that put the report there? He said, I'm so sorry, sir. He said, better be very sorry. Someone said, he said, they know you cannot fire. Me? Hold on. I have a sermon I preached in the 90s. Is that the title? How to say no without feeling sorry. My no can take a while, but when I say it, it's no. It's always once. No. If you like, I'm just looking at you. See, I don't move me like that. I don't like, I'll just give you, I can clean your face. Until I fire the person. Say, you know, you are a father to me. I said, what about my mother? I fired you already. He said, sir, please, sir. You know, I have family. I said, I have two. That's why I'm here. We are both looking for our family. So let me also take care of my family. Let the chairman breathe. Let me breathe. Are you here? Let's move quickly. Look at 24. No, 23. Let's go. Whatever you teach in primary school, whatever, do it. So if you grumble at work, it's a sin. Do it as we go on. As to who? And not to your MD. Look at verse 14. Knowing that what? Of the Lord you shall receive what? For you what? You serve Christ. Where? At your workplace. But he, look at 25. He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no... Is that clear? There is no need for Greek and Hebrew of that text. It's simple enough. Handle your work well. Do it well. Is that clear? You are a student. You are doing your master's. You've not read. 2 days before the exam, Holy Spirit, teach me all things. The bad part is you now use the Holy Spirit to score P. Holy Ghost will now teach you to now score 40. You will now the Holy Ghost will score A. You know the Holy Ghost will now be scoring D. You are bringing shame on the Holy Ghost. Amen. Take your work seriously. Is that clear? What is man? I'm the image of God. So as a lawyer, I'm the image of God. In my unity in church, I'm the image of God. In my PCF, I'm the image of God. At home, I'm the image of God. Everywhere, I am who? The image of God. Our hearts for the church and our heart for humanity must reflect in how we work, in what we do everywhere. We'll go to other issues next week. Who am I? So my attitude, the attitude of a believer at work should be soul-stealing. He resumes on time, right? He does his work vigorously. I lecture both here and abroad. Sometimes 1 a.m. I'm lecturing. And I'm preparing for the next sermon. And I have different things I'm doing. And I have to do it well. Are you here? Do it well. Do it well. Tell somebody, I said, do it well. Do it very well. It's service. Read your Bible well. Study well. Preach the gospel well. Pray well. Go to work well. Work well. Everything. Do it well. That the image of God. And the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. I see myself as an agent of God at work to bless humanity. I see myself as an agent of God to meet people's needs, to sustain them. I sent them this story. I was in Benin over the week. And I said, if you know how God meets needs, he uses people to meet material needs, then you will take your work seriously. You take it seriously. So when you have opportunities like that, you see an opportunity not for self-worth, but to be a blessing to others. And life will teach you anyway. As you keep growing older, the kind of food you will eat will change and reduce. Everything, you just discover that there is really the greatest blessing or the greatest effort in life is when you put smiles on people's faces. Then your work will make sense. I love to work hard. What about you? So I said, ah, Pastor, you're just coming. Are you rested? I said, no, I'm going to rest on Monday. He said, ah, what about you? I said, no, I work. I'm on different committees. I'm not even church. working to do this one, arrange this one, get this done, get that one done. Yesterday, as I was finishing church meeting, I went to one committee meeting, we finished that one, another, then I went to church meeting, another, throughout yesterday, up till midnight. And so I do well. Do it as unto the Lord. As you resume at work today, tomorrow, see Jesus at your office. See him at work. See, he's the one you are reporting to. And do it well. If Jesus were your MD, how would you serve him? If he was your chairman, how would you serve him? If he was your employer or your client, how would you serve him? Interestingly, he is. Hallelujah. Serve him well. You are his image in his likeness. Bless this morning. Stand to our feet. Lord.